And here we are, it's January the 8th, and we've been studying the Kingdom of God. We started this last year, and we've covered 8 sessions so far. So we've been doing this for about 2 months, but we had the last 2 weeks off. Since we have been away for a couple of weeks, I wanted to do a little summary of where we are up to this point in the study topic. So we started in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus Christ began preaching. And the message that he preached was that the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. And we also noted in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray that when God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that gives us a good clue as to what this kingdom of God is all about. It's where God reigns, has dominion over men upon earth with God-given dominion, who will do his will. So God's will is done on earth by the people that are willing to do the will of God. Now, in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, the will of God was being done on earth. It was all very good. But on the day that Adam decided to disobey God, that ended. Everything changed. The very good relationship became bad. The very good environment that he was in, he was expelled from. And after that, of course, he lost Holy Spirit, and so did his wife Eve. So those born after him did not have spirit. They just functioned according to their own wills, and things got worse and worse and worse until God had to get rid of everybody, but he spared one man and his family. And Noah, he did the will of God. He made the ark. He followed all the instructions. He believed God. Afterwards, though, you see, among his family, the first kingdom that is noted was the kingdom of Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord, with the meaning of in defiance of the Lord. He was in defiance of God. And he had a kingdom with people that were willing to follow him. And they had this big project that they came up with to build this big tower. And God put a stop to it because he did not like those that were in defiance of him organizing and uniting together to do something that was against his will. After that, you have other kingdoms rise up among men. The only righteous king that was mentioned during that time in the patriarchal administration was Melchizedek. In fact, his name means King of Righteousness. And he was priest of the Most High God as well as king. And he's the one that blessed Abraham. So he was a good one. But there weren't many others that were good. Most of the kings were self-appointed, or they may have gotten their power and authority from the adversary because he offered that to Jesus Christ. He said, to whoever I will, I give it. So that's something that apparently he had been doing through the ages since Adam transferred authority over to him, that he was giving dominion and authority to people that he wanted to have. But we also saw that God had the ability to overturn that, to put down kings and set up kings, as it says in Daniel chapter 2. Now, when it comes to the kingdoms of men, again, there were self-appointed kings. There were kings that got their authority from the adversary. And there were kings that were appointed by God, chosen by God to be king, anointed by God, and put in the position of authority by God. First one of those was Saul, who was a good man. He was chosen by God. He was the most capable one. But shortly after he became king and had his first victory, he was given direct orders from God by way of Samuel the prophet, and he failed to carry those out completely as he was instructed to do. And it was very disappointing to God, and he gave him a couple of chances, but he failed at each one. And then God told Samuel, I'm going to choose somebody else to be king. And Samuel told Saul that, and Saul was on the lookout to see who that might be. When he figured out that it was David, he tried to kill him. So here's a man that's chosen by God, that turned his heart away from God, So that instead of wanting to do the will of God, he just wanted to do whatever it took to keep the power that he had, even forgetting who had given him the power. You know, otherwise, when he'd find out God had chosen somebody else, he should have been very willing to hand it over to him if he wanted to do the will of God, right? But he fought against him. In fighting against the one God had chosen, he was fighting against God himself. But David did become the next king, even though Saul's son Ishbosheth did reign for a little while, until he had a falling out with the general of his army, who said, I'm just going to make David king over all Israel. David did start reigning over the tribe of Judah after Saul's death, and he reigned over Judah for 7 years. But the general, whose name was Abner, called all Israel together, and they made David king over all 12 tribes, the United Kingdom. And David did very well. He was a man after God's own heart, one who loved God with all his heart, as everyone should have, but David actually did. And he had great leadership ability, and everything that God told him to do, he always did. He would often ask God for God's counsel, asking God what to do, and whatever God would tell him, he would do. And if God would tell a prophet to tell David to do something, he always did it, and he carried it out completely. He did have a couple of lapses where he obviously didn't check in with God regarding Bathsheba and Uriah and regarding the numbering of the people. But God forgave him for these errors that he had. And even after David died, in the scriptures, it always refers to David in a very positive way. God compared all the other kings to David. Either they did well like David did walking with God, or they didn't do well like David had done, or they did okay but not quite as good as David. But David was the standard for how a king over God's people should conduct his life, and the kind of heart that he had, the desire that he had to do the will of God. That was so very important to God, because God looks at the heart of a man, and even if he makes mistakes, he knows if that man really loves God and wants to do his will, God's very quick to forgive. But if someone doesn't really love God and isn't interested in doing his will, God knows that also, as was the case with Saul after he had started reigning a while. Now, David's son Solomon was the next one that was chosen by God to sit on the throne. There were a couple of other sons of David who tried to make themselves king, and that just did not work out. And for good reason, because for someone to reign over God's people, it had to be someone that God would choose. So he chose Solomon. And Solomon had a great start. He loved God. He asked God for wisdom, a wise and understanding heart, and God gave it to him. He made him the wisest man on the face of the earth at the time. He became famous for his wisdom. The judgments that he made, people stood in awe of the wisdom that he had, and they all knew that the wisdom that he had was the wisdom of God. And Solomon knew it. And he did very well, and he prospered, and God gave him riches and honor and promised him that he would give him long life as well, as long as he would walk with God like David had. But towards the end of his life, Solomon had many wives from other nations, because he apparently did the kind of diplomacy where you form an alliance with another king by marrying the king's daughter. So he did that. He had hundreds of wives, many of them from other nations, and many of them that worshipped other gods. And they wanted places to worship their gods in Israel. And Solomon gave into this. He made high places and temples for these other gods, and he began worshipping these other gods himself. And it was just tragic that the wisest man became the most foolish, to worship other gods than the true God, and to lead God's people in the wrong direction like that. It was just tragic. And there was a prophet named Ahijah the Shilonite who told Solomon that the kingdom would be taken from his family after the death of Solomon and given to another. And that another that it was given to was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was one of Solomon's servants and a military leader. And when Solomon found out that Jeroboam would be given the kingdom, Solomon tried to kill him, very much like Saul had tried to kill David. So Solomon's heart had really turned in the wrong direction at that point. So Jeroboam left Israel and he lived in Egypt for a while until Solomon died. And then after Solomon died, Jeroboam came back to Israel. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, who was the heir to the throne. And Jeroboam gathered all the people of Israel, and they went to Rehoboam and said, look, Solomon made it very burdensome for us. Apparently, he was taxing the people quite a bit. And they asked Rehoboam, will you make our burdens lighter? If so, we'll serve you. If not, we'll come up with something else. So Rehoboam asked the old men, the counselors, well, what should I do? And they said, if you speak kindly to the people and answer their request in a favorable way, then they will serve you and you serve them and everything will be fine. Then he asked the younger men that were his age, he said, what do you think I should do? He said, oh, you tell them you thought it was tough under my dad. You just wait. Said, my little finger is going to be like my dad's loins, meaning it's going to be a whole lot more grievous for you, and you better comply. So that's how he answered the people, and the people said, to heck with you. You go reign over Judah, you know, your own tribe. The rest of us, we're going to make Jeroboam king. And they did. Now, Jeroboam was chosen by God to be the king. And Ahijah the Shilonite told Jeroboam, God is going to make you king over 10 tribes. So they had the 10 northern tribes. In Judah, the small tribe of Benjamin joined Judah. So there are 10 tribes in the north and the one in the south. Judah was the dominant one. Benjamin was so small it was still only considered one tribe. But Jeroboam had all the potential to be a great king. He was chosen by God. He had the word of God to follow, the law of Moses and the words of the prophets. He had David as the example of what a king should be like. And he had the promise of God. God said, I will be with you if you will obey my commands and if you will keep my law. Now, we're going to pick this up in 1 Kings now, chapter 12. In our last session, we ended in verse 24. Of 1 Kings chapter 12. And Jeroboam had been chosen and started to reign as king. Now we want to see how well he did. Okay, starting in verse 25. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He said that in his heart, not something God told him, but something he said. He was concerned. The people are going to return to the house of David. Verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So this is what he said within his heart. Now, what had God told him? God said, I will be with you if you will obey my commands and if you will keep my law, and I will establish your house that you will always have someone to sit on the throne, just like I promised David. He had the promise of God, and yet he said this within his heart. So what did he do? Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. So Bethel was to the south of the northern kingdom, Dan was to the north. So he had 2 places where he put these golden calves. Gosh, didn't you read Exodus and Deuteronomy? Don't you know the history? Don't you know what trouble that caused to the people? How angry God was, how angry Moses was when the people made a golden calf. Now you make 2 golden calves and you tell the people that you worship these, that these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt? It's just shocking to think of it. But that's what he did. Verse 30 said, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." So they obeyed him. Well, they obeyed the king. The people, if they had believed God and if they had known the scriptures, would have said, "Heck, we're not going to do that. That is disobeying the first commandment of God. They have no other gods before me." And they would have gone down to Judah and lived there. And I think a number of them did. But people went, they worshiped before this golden calf. Verse 31, "And he made an house of high places." That's where they would do sacrifices. "And made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." Because any priest was supposed to be from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron. Those were the only ones that were supposed to be priests under the law. But he let anybody that wanted to be a priest. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, but in a different month. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." So he devised it out of his own heart. You know, is the will of God being done on earth in Israel now? Not at all. You have a king that God appointed, but this king is ignoring the will of God entirely. The only thing that he did according to the will of God was become king of the northern 10 tribes. After that, he cut God off. He ignored his word. He ignored God's promises. He made his own gods. He worshiped them. He offered sacrifice to them. He burned incense to them. And God was incensed, let me tell you. Jeroboam, because he did this, he made these other gods, and he made it the law to worship these other gods, he caused the people of Israel to sin. And it says so at least 16 times in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And let me show you some of these. Let's go to 1 Kings 16. And this is regarding Baasha, who became king after Jeroboam and his first son. But in verse 2, God sent a prophet named Jehu to tell Baasha, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." You see, this guy became king, and then he did what Jeroboam had done, and that made God angry. Look at verse 26. Down further, and it talks about Omri, who became king after Baasha and his first son. It says, "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." So here's the third family that's their king in Israel, but they're doing the same thing that the first one did that was wrong. Instead of going back to the word of God and the law of God, they continue in what this Jeroboam had initiated. Chapter 22, farther down the road, verse 52, talks about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. Now, Ahab was one of the worst kings of Israel. He, along with his wife Jezebel, introduced Baal worship to Israel. Okay, this is about Ahab's son Ahaziah. It says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." So Ahaziah continued in the Baal worship, but also continued in the worship of these golden calves. Okay? Now, 2 Kings, chapter 3, and in verse 3, this is Jehoram, who was a son of Ahab. Says he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that he had made. Verse 3, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. So here's one that got rid of the Baal worship, but instead of going back to the word of God and worshiping God as he should be worshiped, went back to what Jeroboam had initiated with the golden calves. Chapter 10 of 2 Kings, verse 29. This is Jehu. And Jehu was from a different family than Ahab, and he destroyed Baal out of Israel, it says in verse 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, which was a good thing. Howbeit, verse 29, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He continued to worship them. Verse 31 says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And it goes on and on. The last time that he's mentioned is in chapter 23. And this is where there's a king of Judah named Josiah who just cleaned house. He loved God. He was very zealous for God, keeping the word of God, had a heart for God like David had. And he went up to the northern kingdom and he got rid of the idols that they had there. Even though it wasn't his jurisdiction, he took it upon himself to clean house there too. And in verse 15, he said, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. So this Josiah, this is hundreds of years after Jeroboam, but it still says of Jeroboam that he made Israel to sin. What a credit to have to your name. Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll see some more of the things that happened with Jeroboam. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. We never know this man's name. He's just referred to as a man of God. So he came by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. That's where one of the golden calves was, right? And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Who's he burning incense to? Not to God, to this golden calf. And he, this man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He's referring to the same Josiah that we just read about in 2 Kings 23, hundreds of years later. So what he said would come to pass. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it back again to him. It was stuck like this. He couldn't move it. The altar also was rent, means broken too, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, in the meantime, he was intercepted by an old prophet who invited him to his house. He told him, no, God told me not to eat anything here. But the man said, oh, God sent an angel to me to tell you to have dinner with me. So he did. While they're sitting down at dinner, this old prophet has the Spirit of God come upon him, and he says, you should not have listened to me. You should have done what God had told you to do. Therefore, there's going to be consequences. You're going to lose your life. And the man was killed by a lion. And that old prophet felt so bad because he had lied to that man of God to invite him to his house. And then God told him that this was going to happen, and it did. And he told his sons, you know, bury him in my sepulcher, and when I die, bury me next to him, because this was a man of God, and everything that he said is going to come to pass. But skipping down to verse 33, it says, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. Even after seeing the power of God demonstrated in that dramatic way and hearing from a man of God, it says he returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So what he did in making these golden calves and in consecrating priests that were not supposed to be priests, it was a sin that would cost him his life, the life of his family, and Israel, the kingdom, would suffer for it. Let's go to chapter 14. Verse 1 says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. So Abijah was Jeroboam's son, and he got sick. He would have been the heir. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. Remember Ahijah the Shilonite. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself, or pretend to be another woman. You can't fool God, and God can tell somebody, even if he can't see, what's going on. And it was so, in verse 6, it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Remember him? For as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil. This Jeroboam has done evil above all that were before thee. You tell him that. You've done evil above all that were before you, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. What a statement, that you've just thrown me behind your back. And that's just what he did. He took the word of God, forget that, I'm doing this. If I do that, well, I'm afraid I might be killed because the people will return to the house of David. So I'm going to do what I come up with. Threw God behind his back. Verse 10. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. That means every male in your family will be killed, okay? And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. It'll be like clearing out the stable of the horse manure. That's what we're going to do to your family because of what you did. And he'd been warned. He'd been reproved by that man of God, and yet he didn't listen. Verse 11 says, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. for the Lord hath spoken it. It was a great disgrace not to have a proper burial in Israel, and to say that the dogs are going to eat those that die in the city, the birds are going to eat those that die in the field, that means you're going to be entirely disrespected even in death. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house. Now he's talking to Jeroboam's wife and telling her, get to your own house. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. And if Jeroboam had done the will of God, that child would have grown up to be the next king and probably would have done well. But because of Jeroboam's sin, turning people against God and making it the law of the land to worship these golden idols, that ended it. He couldn't have a son reign on his throne, not for very long anyway. Moreover, verse 14, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel, the whole northern kingdom, as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. So not only were they doing what Jeroboam told them to do, but on their own, the people of Israel, they're making groves. They're worshiping things other than God. In grove worship, we can get into sometime, but it was against the will of God, let's just say. Verse 16, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So Jeroboam sinned himself, he made Israel to sin, and the people did sin, okay, because he made them to sin. Now, again, some of them could have refused, and they would have had to leave the kingdom and go to Judah, and some of them did. Verse 17, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Verse 20 says, and the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and we'll read more about Jeroboam. Verse 1 says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. Now this is not Abijah the son of Jeroboam. This is Abijah the son of Rehoboam. So sometimes you get more than one person with the same name. This is one of those cases. This is Abijah the son of Rehoboam, also called Abijam in some places. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So Jeroboam's army is twice as big. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him, unto Jeroboam, vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for your gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, the showbread also set they in order upon a pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. It was a sneak attack from the rear. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. So they cried to the right God. They didn't cry to golden calves. They cried to the Lord. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So God did fight for them, because they asked him to. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Remember, they had an army of 800,000. More than half were killed. 500,000 men were killed in this battle by the men of Judah. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. That makes all the difference in the world. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. So Jeroboam was struck by God. And that's how he died. That's what happened to Jeroboam. Now let's go to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 25. It says, and Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel just 2 years. Very short reign. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So Jeroboam started it, his son continued in it, and Baasha the son of Ahijah, and that's not the same Ahijah as Ahijah the Shilonite, it's a different Ahijah, okay? Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, and Baasha smote him. He smote Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. He smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So there was a city of the Philistines that Nadab was attacking, and while they were attacking it, Baasha killed Nadab. Verse 28 says, even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left none to Jeroboam, any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Remember, he had said that God would cut off all of Jeroboam's family, everyone that pisseth against the wall, every male. So this Baasha, he carried that out. He killed Nadab and all the other family members of Jeroboam. Verse 30 says, why? Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, The rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? We're not going to read that right now, but it says that there was war between Asa. Asa was the son of Abijah, the son of Rehoboam. So Asa is the grandson of Rehoboam, great-grandson of Solomon. So there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. But look at verse 34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So he executed God's judgment upon Jeroboam, but he did the same things that Jeroboam did that made God so angry. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha. Jehu is a prophet. So the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, and the word was against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. He said, look, I'm the one that made you king. I exalted you out of the dust. I made you prince over my people. And you did what I wanted you to do in getting rid of Jeroboam's family. But you did the same thing Jeroboam did that made me so angry. Now I'm angry at you. Verse 3, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. Same pronouncement that he had against Jeroboam. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. The fact that he killed him and did the same things that Jeroboam had done. Now verse 8 says, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over the house of Israel in Tirzah 2 years. Just like Jeroboam's son only reigned 2 years, Baasha's son only reigned 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him, as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against a wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. So he killed all the males in the family of Baasha and all of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So what did we learn? Here is a man given the privilege to be king, Jeroboam, ordained of God, had the word of God, had the example of David, and he took that and threw it behind his back, made up his mind what he was going to do to try to protect himself, and in so doing, he sinned himself. He caused all Israel to sin. He brought death upon his own family, and because he made Israel to sin, and they continued in that sin for generation after generation after generation, they never stopped doing the things that Jeroboam started, okay? He started, and it did not end until all of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, which happened almost 300 years after Jeroboam. They just never stopped. And God was angry with them the whole time. He would raise up one king after another to get rid of the king that was doing what Jeroboam was done, and then the next king would do the same thing, some worse. And when it got worse, someone else would correct that problem, but it would never go past what Jeroboam started. It's amazing the damage that one man can do to so many people for so long. But we will continue on this, and we will see good things coming. It doesn't always get better in a straight line along the way, okay? Sometimes the things that are going to bring the greatest deliverance, it's a crooked path along the way, but eventually what God promises always does come to pass. It doesn't always look like it's going to from the census point of view, but if there's a promise of God, that promise will absolutely come to pass. And in looking at this in the weeks to come, we will see that happen. Okay? We will maybe look a little more at what happened with the kingdom of Israel and with the kingdom of Judah, but then we'll look at the promises that God made concerning the kingdom of God that would be coming, where the will of God actually would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then how that would come to pass. Again, what we already have that we are in, that we enjoy, and what's coming in the future. It's going to take probably a few months to look at all this in detail and get an understanding of it. But we're going to hang in there, and we will. But that's all for tonight, my friends. And thank you for joining in. God bless you.